Today on Renewing Your Mind, a battle that must be fought.
The sin that remains in us has to be put to death. It is, as Paul has said in Romans 7, a dangerous enemy. And no Christian can be content that the Holy Spirit should indwell us on the one hand and that sin should indwell on the other.
So often, we as Christians become discouraged when sin rears its ugly head in our lives. It's important to note that the greatest theologian who ever lived could relate. The Apostle Paul's exasperation with his own sin is evident in Romans 7, where he admits that he has the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In fact, the evil he doesn't want to do, he keeps doing. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. Fortunately, Paul provides us with a battle plan to kill that sin. And that's the focus of today's program. Our guest teacher is Dr. Guy Waters. He's a professor of New Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And we're pleased to feature a portion of the series he did for us on the life and theology of Paul, a series we're making available to you for a gift of any amount. More on that after we hear from Dr. Waters.
In our last two lectures, we've been looking at what Paul calls sanctification, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. We've seen Paul stress that every true Christian is united to Jesus Christ and united to him in his death and resurrection. And believers gladly live under the dominion of Jesus Christ. We have been brought out from the dominion of sin. But Romans 7 shows us that because sin continues to indwell, sin continues to remain within, that means a lifelong struggle and conflict with sin. And Paul helps us to understand what that means and what that looks like in Romans chapter 7. Before Paul leaves this aspect of the gospel, there's one final area he needs to address. You may have noticed something, or better, someone that he is yet to mention, who is indispensable in our living the Christian life. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And it's in Romans chapter 8 that Paul will help us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. I want to look at two things in Romans chapter 8. First, we'll see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. We'll turn there now. For Paul, a Christian by definition has the Holy Spirit dwelling within. You see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So Paul has no category for a Christian in whom the Holy Spirit has not taken up residence. Paul is clear in verse 9. No Spirit, no Christian. But what does it mean that the Holy Spirit has made his home in the life of the believer? What does it look like that he has taken up residence in our life? To address that, we need, first of all, to think about who the Holy Spirit is, because Paul says some important things about the person and identity of the Holy Spirit here in Romans chapter 8. All the way back at the beginning of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul reminded us that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus Christ, having conquered death, has entered into life for us, resurrection life. And that life is a life characterized by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has all the resources of the age to come. He has the Holy Spirit to give to his people. And he shares these resources. He shares the Holy Spirit with us even now. Now, that reality shapes Romans chapter 8. Notice how Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, he is the Spirit of God. In verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, reminding us that God raised Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, He is the Spirit of Christ. That is to say, the Spirit and Christ, they are personally distinct, but they are one in mission, one in the work of redemption in the lives of those for whom Christ has died. And that's why Paul can say that for the Spirit to dwell in you is, the very next verse, verse 10, for Christ to dwell in you, because Christ dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul can say that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, just because he is the Spirit of Christ. And Paul will show us that what the Spirit does for us is to bring us life, the life that Christ has won for us by his death and resurrection. So that helps us to see then what the presence of the Holy Spirit means in our lives. Paul gives us clarity about who the Holy Spirit is, his identity. He also helps us to see what his presence means in our lives. And Paul talks about the work and presence of the Holy Spirit in two different ways. He speaks of his ministry in the first instance in present terms. What is he doing now in our lives? Well, he says, and we've seen this in verse 9 and verse 11, he dwells. He's taken up residence. He's made his home with us. You think in the Old Testament of the tabernacle and later the temple. What made those such special dwellings? It was that God made his presence to dwell there. That's how God was specially present with his people. And now Paul says the Spirit has taken up residence in our lives. And that is an ongoing and abiding presence. And it's going to continue, he says in verse 11, until the Holy Spirit raises our bodies to life from the dead. He will be with us and dwell within us all the way. Now, this means that we now share in the blessings that the Spirit brings us from Jesus Christ. You see here in verses 9 and following that we belong to a new order. Paul says you are not in the flesh. That's the old order that is dominated by sin, its rule, its reign, its dominion. But he says you are now in the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within, and he's at work in your lives to bring righteousness and blessing and glory. We have been brought from one realm, the flesh, to another, the Spirit. And this is Paul's way of summarizing in different terms what he had taught in Romans 6. We are now under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit has been given to us, Paul reminds us in verse 10, because of righteousness. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness that he won for us in his life, death, and resurrection. So the Spirit has been given to us not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, this gift, but because Jesus has won all that the Spirit brings into the lives of his people, and he freely gives it to us. And that assures us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be ongoing in our lives. Now, what does this all mean? Belong to a new order. The Holy Spirit indwells, and he is at work because the Savior has sent him. And Paul tells us that this means a whole new lifestyle for the Christian. He puts it very simply in verse 13. This, in many ways, summarizes everything. We are led by the Spirit of God. He had said the same thing to the Galatians in Galatians 5:18. What does that mean, to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, Paul is going to spell that out in this chapter. It means, for one thing, that our thinking and our priorities, our choices, our lifestyles, our behavior has been changed at their very root. It means that we now say yes to the things that please the Holy Spirit. And we say no to those things that once characterized our lives in the flesh, in Adam. So Paul says in verse 5, set your minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Or in verse 4, walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Walk describes our whole lifestyle. Or in verse 7, he says, those who are in the flesh, they are hostile to God. They cannot submit to the law of God. But now he says, you're God's friends, and you delight in God, and it's your delight to submit to his law. And then he says in verse 13, by the Spirit, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. The sin that remains in us has to be put to death. It is, as Paul has said in Romans 7, a dangerous enemy. And no Christian can be content that the Holy Spirit should indwell us on the one hand and that sin should indwell on the other. And so by the power of the Spirit, we kill, we mortify, we put to death the sin that remains in us. And we aim to root out sin from our lives wherever we find it. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We weaken it, we starve it, we deprive it of life. And we know this battle will go our whole life long. That's Romans 7. But it is a battle that we can fight because we fight it in the power of the Spirit who indwells. So that's what the presence of the Spirit means in our lives for the present. But Paul also looks to the future. He says in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, do you see how Paul is reasoning? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you now, and you experience the life that he alone can give you now, then you can be assured, you can know, that this same Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, the presence and activity of the Spirit in your life now assures you of glorious resurrection life to come. You see, there's no possibility in Paul's mind that the Spirit will not finish what he has started. He will bring to completion the good work that he's begun. The Spirit, Paul says, is not going to give up on you and leave you in the grave, but he will finish his work in raising your bodies conformable to the glorious resurrection body of Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit and his work. But there's another light on the work of the Spirit that Paul casts here in Romans chapter 8. He speaks of the Spirit in verse 15 as the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I think to understand the significance of this part of the Spirit's ministry, we need to understand the Spirit's relation to Christ. You remember that the resurrection, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, means that Jesus was declared or appointed the Son of God with power. by the Holy Spirit, Jesus entered into a new phase of his messianic sonship. As he is the last Adam, as he is the second man. And Paul says, in Christ and by the Spirit, we come to share in something of Jesus' messianic sonship. Now, what does that all look like in our experience? And there are three things that Paul states in Romans 8, three things that he wants us to know to live the Christian life well. And the first is access to our Heavenly Father. You see, verse 14, we are in Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, we are sons of the Father. We have received, verse 15, the Spirit of adoption as sons. Now, we were not born sons of the Father, as we are now. Paul writes the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. We used to be sons of disobedience. We used to be children of wrath. But the Father has brought us into his family. And he's brought us into his family by the work of his Son, by the redeeming work of Christ. And now we have the Spirit of adoption as sons. Verse 15. We are God's children, and the Spirit plays a role in helping us to understand and appreciate what it means to be sons of our Heavenly Father. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul tells us that it is by the Holy Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. We have access to our Father. We can cry out to him in prayer. As Paul put it to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:12, it is in Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We don't come with trepidation. We don't come with doubt or hesitation, but we come boldly in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And Paul focuses upon the privilege of praying to God. That is the privilege that we have in accessing our Heavenly Father. And you'll notice that we call upon our Father using the very words that Jesus himself did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father. And that in turn, I think, helps us to understand something of this prayer and the privilege of this prayer. When Jesus called upon God as Abba, Father, this, the scripture tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane, was a moment of deep distress for his human soul. And Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, we can call upon God as our Father just at the moment when we are in deep distress. We have access to him at our very lowest. And it is in these times, Paul goes on to say in verse 16, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is just in trial and suffering when we call upon God, Abba, Father, the cry of distress, that the Spirit is at work to confirm that we belong to our Heavenly Father, that we would cry out to him in our time of need. So the Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption as sons, we have access to the Father by his ministry. But then, second, Paul stresses that we are heirs. Notice how he reasons in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Now, in Paul's day, sons received the inheritance from their father. The eldest son received the inheritance from his father. And Paul's saying that in Jesus Christ, united to him by the Spirit, we share in the inheritance that the Son has won for us, that he has received from the Father. That's why Paul says we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. and all that the Son of God has won for us, blessing and life and glory. Paul calls this an inheritance, and it is ours in Him. It is part of what it means to be a son, that we share in the inheritance. And that in turn raises a third point. As Paul thinks through what it means that we are sons of God and that the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption as sons. And that is, we are increasingly conformed after the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Paul hints at that already in verse 17. We must suffer with Him that we may be glorified with Him. Now, as Christ suffered and entered into glory, Paul speaks of that here very briefly. But think of other places like Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, that extended meditation on the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. That was his life pattern. Paul says, so we, united with Jesus Christ, we will suffer with him and we will be glorified with him. But the point Paul is making is that our life experience is patterned after the suffering and glory of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul explains what it is that God is doing in all this. Those well-known verses beginning in 28 and following. We know, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You see, here is a special promise for believers. Paul isn't saying all things are going to be good, but he is saying they're all for good. And what is that good purpose that all things in the Christian's life work towards? Well, Paul tells us in verse 29 that we would be conformed after the image of Jesus Christ. Every detail of the Christian's life, Paul says, can be explained in this way. The Father is making the believer to look more and more like his beloved Son. And that helps us to understand the often ununderstandable providences of our lives. And the goal is that Christ would be firstborn among many brothers. Now, a lesson or two from this rich chapter. Paul gives us, doesn't he, clarity about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Centrally, he is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He delights to take of Christ and give to us that Christ may be exalted. He delights to conform us after the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says to the Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. What is the Spirit about? Exalting Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to be about. But you see, Paul gives us as well two anchors for the soul. God is, he says, your heavenly Father. He has brought you into his family. And the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption as sons. And he is at work when you are at your very lowest. And so Paul is reminding us of what we so often forget, the inestimable privileges of belonging to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, don't live as though you were back in bondage, but live in light of the privileges that are yours in Christ.
The King who has rule and reign over our lives is also our Heavenly Father, who is full of grace and mercy. Our series this week has reminded me yet again in how much I love the book of Romans. I'm looking here at one of the notes in my Reformation Study Bible, and it says, the study of Romans is vital for the spiritual health and insight of the Christian. We have certainly found that to be true this week, haven't we? We featured a series from Dr. Guy Waters, a professor of New Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Dr. Waters' series is titled The Life and Theology of Paul, and we'd like to send you all 12 lectures from this series on two DVDs. Simply contact us with your gift of any amount. You'll find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift at 800-435-4343. Once you've completed your request, you can take advantage of a special feature on Ligonier's smartphone app. You can sign into your learning library on the app and watch the videos at any time while you wait for the DVDs to arrive. Again, request The Life and Theology of Paul with your gift of any amount. Our number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we will feature an interview that I did with Dr. R.C. Sproul and Dr. Stephen Nichols. We talked about the Ligonier Statement on Christology. We will discover why it's so important that we clarify the person and work of Christ. So we hope you'll join us Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.